I know when you look at the screen, you think, boy, what a great day to come. Look at the topic. And it's great to be able to talk about happy things and not worry about problems and the promises and joys that are out there. But you know, the Bible says we must be instant in season and out of season. We have to talk about things, whether they're popular or not. Oh, it wasn't more than a week or so ago I got a call. It was from a preacher friend of mine, several years older than I am, and he had heard of a brother in trouble, a preaching brother in trouble, who really sin had affected his life. It's put him in a bad place, and there are a lot of things going on, and it's just painful. Because he loves this man, I love this man, most people who know him do, but sin has taken its toll. And I've really been struggling with this for some days now. I think it's important that we come back and talk about the problem of sin. That's really why we needed a Savior in the first place. The psalmist said in Psalm 32, verse 1, that Chris just shared with us, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." You see, when God created us, he knew that sin was a possibility, and sin in all of its ugliness had to have an answer, and there has to be a cure for sin, and that's what Jesus was. Even before the foundation of the earth, God decided if sin is going to be a possibility, there has to be a way to deal with sin. And you know, as mankind, we've not dealt with it well. We've redefined it, or sometimes we've undefined it. And so I want to ask the question, what is sin? And back in the 1980s, Dr. Carl Menninger wrote a book. And the name of that book is Whatever Became of Sin. And he said this in his book: "The word sin seems to have disappeared. It was a proud word. It was once a strong word, an onerous word, a serious word. It described a central point in every civilized human being's life plan and lifestyle. But the word went away. It has almost disappeared, the word, along with the notion. Why? Doesn't anyone sin anymore? Doesn't anyone believe in sin?" To be quite honest with you, I think that Menninger had a good question. We talk about everything from alternate lifestyles to bad choices to poor parenting to societal changes to whatever it is, the moral value, the compass moving, whatever it is that you've heard, and we don't go back and say, there are some things that are wrong, there are some things that are just sin. And the Bible gives us a number of facts about sin. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, the Bible says, "You've sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sins will find you out." You know, we do a lot of things that people think nobody sees, nobody will know this, it doesn't matter if it's not that big a deal, and if nobody knows, no, it doesn't count against me. That's not true. There's a day coming when every sin that we commit is going to be presented, unless it's been washed in the blood, unless God has forgiven it. Isaiah said in Isaiah 59 and verse 2, "Your iniquities have separated from your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, so that he will not hear." Sin has dire consequences, and nobody wants to deal with the consequences, and yet I must remind us that if the Bible is true, sin is damnable, and it'll cost people eternity away from God. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, the Bible goes on to say, "Whoever commits sins transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law." Sin is a transgression, or doing against what God's Word says to do. It's going against the Word of God. And when we transgress, when we violate that, we are guilty of a crime, and the crime is called sin. James 4 and verse 17. Tells us, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is a sin. And there's a whole concept of sins of omission, not just the things that we do wrong, but the things that we don't do that we should do. The Hebrew writer said this in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. He's looking at the Christian life as a race, and he says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us." The King James says, "besets us." There's some sin that's slowing us down in our life, in our ability to get across the finish line to get to heaven. And if we don't deal with sin, it will be dealt with eventually. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when the Lord comes back. If we don't deal with it, it's going to have to be dealt with in judgment. One of the things that happened when so many of my brothers and sisters in Christ have been entrapped in sin, and we've seen it. We've seen it in our families. We've seen it in our churches. We've seen it in the newspapers. As people begin to judge. That's not our job. God is going to be God. I want you to remember that even good people, even God's people, have sinned. Even those who've been born again have sinned. There are no perfect people. Sin is common to mankind. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 20 says, "For there is not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin." There's no perfect person that always does good and never sins. All of us fall into that same trap. And so when we go to throwing stones, we need to look in the mirror first. We need to clean up around our own door before we go to anybody else's door. We need to be honest and empathetic, not permitting sin, but understanding that sin is horrible. For Paul said in Romans 3 and verse 23, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's why it's so important that we have the blood of Jesus, because that alone can wash away our sins. John is even more direct in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. This is not to excuse sin. This is not to permit sin. This is not to say it's okay, you're going to sin some anyway. It's trying to say that be careful when you come to judging others, for we all have this common element where we've sinned and we fall short of God's glory. It's part of the human race that we are part of. But it doesn't say sin's okay. It doesn't say, oh, I'm just human, it's going to be that way. It implies that we must do something about it. Sin started in the beginning of time. You remember Adam and Eve and the tree they were commanded not to eat of? That sin was shortly followed after their children were born with the first murder. I think that sometimes we look at sin in categories like little sins, kind of like big lies and little white lies. Lies are lies, and all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. That's what Revelation 22 says. We need to understand that sin is sin, and it can cost us our souls. Sometimes it's horrific in nature and scope. You remember back in Genesis chapter 4 when Cain was a tiller of the ground and he grew the vegetables and he built an altar and he offered up his vegetables to God. And Abel, his brother, was a tender of the flocks and he offered up a more acceptable sacrifice. In fact, the Bible says that the Lord respected or had respect for Abel's sacrifice, but He did not for Cain's sacrifice. And so we have the beginning of envy and jealousy and anger and hatred beginning to grow into what eventually becomes a murder. And then a lie and then a cover-up. For Cain comes and he takes the life of his brother. He kills him. And he hides him under the ground as if we could hide anything from God. People are still trying to hide their sins from God, but God knows what's happened. In verse 7 of Genesis chapter 4, the Bible says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you that you should roll over it. Sin wants to take you under. And when God asks Cain about Abel, he has this attitude, and he says, am I my brother's keeper? He doesn't deal with himself. You see, when sin comes into our lives, we have to look at the sin and deal with sin. We can't throw the blame to somebody else. We can't point out somebody else's fault. We need to take care of ourselves. Perhaps one of the most onious sins found in the Old Testament is that sin of David and Bathsheba found back in 2 Samuel, starting in chapter 11 and chapter 12 and throughout that part of 2 Samuel. It was in the spring of the year when kings used to go out to battle after the wintertime that the kings would go out and fight the wars. And he sent his armies out, but for some reason, King David is at home. It's in the cool of the evening that he walks out on his roof and he looks over and he looks at his neighbor's house and he sees his neighbor's wife taking a bath. And sin begins to dwell in his heart and burn in his heart in lust. And he asks about her. Then he asks that she be brought to him. King David is a man after God's own heart. He knows what God wants. He knows this is wrong. He knows this is another man's wife. He knows that this is illicit, immoral, and ungodly. And so he has Bathsheba brought into him, and they spend the night together. And she gets pregnant as a result of their sin. This man who is after God's own heart, who has a penitent heart, and we'll talk about that. That's where our text came from this morning. But here's a man who nonetheless has sinned. He's a good man, but he's sinned. And then he says, what do I do because of my sin? And he sends off for Uriah. And he devises deceit and cover up and lies. Here's his plan. He says, I'll have Uriah come back, and he'll go into his wife, and he'll think that, oh, she got pregnant by that time I came home from the war. But Uriah's military commitment was so much that he said, I won't go into my family if my soldiers can't go into their families. I won't go be with my wife if they can't be with their wife. So he ends up sleeping outside on the doorstep, just to make the story move along a little quicker. And David tries everything that he can, and nothing's happening, and Uriah's not taking the bait, and this cover-up's not going to happen. And so he writes a letter. It's a death letter. It's a death sentence. And in his letter, he says, you take this to the captain of the host, and the letter says, when you get to the hottest battle, the worst battle, the one where we're losing people, you take Uriah and you put him right in the front of the battle, and you have everybody pull back, but have him stay there, and he's killed. And the word murder is appropriate. When we look at the Bible, good people have sinned. And unrepented of and unwashed, we have to face our sins in the judgment. And it doesn't have to be somebody off who made the newspaper. It can be in our own lives. And to be quite frank with you, I'm more concerned about those of us who are here than those right now who have already been entrapped in this trap. When we look at the New Testament, both Peter and Paul had their own problems and run-ins. Peter was imprisoned in Acts chapter 12. Paul was in prison. Peter denies the Lord after he promises he never will. Paul is called by himself. He identifies himself as the very chief among all sinners. And he says, I used to kill people of the way who were Christians. And so he too is a murderer. You see, the problem that we often forget is there's a cost, a high, high cost for sin. Ultimately, it cost our Lord and Savior's life through the most cruel torture and execution you could want. There was no, how do we make this easy, or how do we make this not to be cruel and inhumane? It was one of the most inhumane things that could ever happen by the time you finish the scourging and the bleeding and the being spit on and the trial and the mock trial and the gambling for his clothes and the spear in his side. It was a horrible death that he had to die. There's a cost for sin. But way before you ever get to that cost, there's a cost for all of us. James chapter 1 and verse 14 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then lust, when it's conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Eternal spiritual death apart from God for all eternity. Sin's not just, oh, I got caught. Sin cost. And you'll be separated from everybody you love for all of your life if they're found in Christ. And you'll be separated from Christ and Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit and all that is good and holy and hopeful. Romans 3:23 reminds us that we've come short of the glory of God. Were you ever that child that brought home a paper you were so proud of, or a picture, and showed it to mom or dad or whoever it was you showed it to? And then they say, oh, that's not very good. Now, that just sounds mean, doesn't it? Maybe they're being honest, but I don't want to come to God on the day of judgment and Him look at me and to say, you didn't make it. You had sin that you didn't deal with. You didn't make it. You see, it could cost me my eternity. The price ultimately of sin is the blood of Jesus Christ Himself. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 6 says, the second part of the high priest went along once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and the people's sin, and he committed any. When the priest went into the Holy of Holies, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, there was blood offered for the sins of the people, the blood of the sacrificial animals. Sometimes we haven't studied our Old Testament history enough to understand that that was a foreshadowing of the blood of Christ. It was for us to begin to understand what blood sacrifice is about. You go on down to verse 16 and following verses, and he says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there's no way for your sins to be forgiven. Without the blood of Christ, we don't have hope. Without Jesus dying, it would require our blood, but he died in our place. Well, that's good news, but it's not good news if we reject him. We fail to come to him. Jesus said in Matthew 26 and verse 28, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, for the payment of sins, for the wiping out of the debt that you and I have. And Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, and he says, for when we were all without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were all still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. You see, the cost was the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. Whatever happened to sin, Menninger asked? To be quite frank, I think we've just kind of pretended it's not there. That we've not acknowledged it, nor the consequences of it, nor the price of it. I've got a friend who tells the same joke every time we get around somebody, and he knows somebody I don't know, and he introduces me, and he says, you know he's the preacher at the Church of Christ. My friend doesn't worship with us yet. And he says, you better be careful, because you know he can call the lightning bolts. Y'all didn't know that, did you? Next time you fall asleep, I'm calling lightning bolts on you. That's not the God that I serve, the one that's sitting there with lightning bolts. God does not want anyone lost because of sin. God doesn't want to destroy. God doesn't want to kill. He doesn't want to send people to hell. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God is doing everything he can to keep sin from having dominion over you and over me. He doesn't want us lost. The psalmist said in Psalm 86 and verse 15, but you, O God, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in mercy and truth. You see, our God is long-suffering. I believe in my own study of the Word of God that the only reason this planet still exists is the long-suffering of God. I believe that God is still giving men and women and boys and girls every opportunity to become Christians and have their sins washed away. That he doesn't want one person lost. That he wants everybody to come to him. And it's just this long suffering that prolongs even judgment itself. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the apostle said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but he's long suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want you lost. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 15, he says, considering the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Sin is common. Not just the ones that make it in the newspaper, but all those who make it into the Lamb's Book of Life. Every sin that we face in judgment. There is no reason not to believe that God is not faithful. He is. And he's promised to wash away our sins. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's the plan. It doesn't matter what you did. What matters is what you do now. Even before the world began, God had this plan. That if I make man as a free moral agent, man is going to blow it, and we have. Man is going to sin, and we did. Man is going to end up separating himself from me, and I created him in my own image, and I want him to come back, and I want him to be with me, and I don't want to lose the people that I have created, the souls that I have garnered. I want them to all be with me forever, and that's why there's an answer to sin. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul said, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest also you be tempted bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, we're in this together. If I'm struggling, I need you praying for me. If I've fallen, I need you to pick me up. I don't need judgmentalness, even if that's a word. I don't need condemnation from you. I need you to show me back to the Savior. Over the years, I've been blessed to have ministry in God's church. You're not going to believe this, but there are many, many people I've talked to for years and years and years who constantly reject Christ, and sometimes that feels like they're rejecting me. And I look at myself and I think, well, I'm a nice guy and I'm trying to reach out. I'm trying to give you answers and not problems. But they're not rejecting me. They reject God. And you know, the times that somebody finally accepts Him are not because I said you're going to hell, but because I said you can go to heaven. Because you see, that's what sin will do to you. It will send you straight to hell. But God loved us enough that He let Jesus die for us. And we're all in this together, so we do have to bear one another's burdens and we do have to be lifted up. But I want you to know right now, sin is real. Sin will cost you your soul. And it's so bad that God, before the world was created, said, I'll send Jesus to die for you. And if you believe the Bible, if you believe what God has taught us is through faith, you're ready to do something about that, then you need to accept Him as Lord and Savior of your life. And if you'll change your way of life, we call that repentance, and live for Him and confess His name. You're a candidate to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, raised to walk without a sin and newness of life. All of that paid for by the blood of Christ. Now you've got to change your life and you've got to start being that new man and new woman and live for Him. But you can do that today. And if you're a Christian and you're kind of like some of these Bible characters we've talked about, and sin has come back into your life, God still wants you home. He wants your sins washed away. He wants to forgive you again. He wants you to walk in the light as His in light and have the blood of His Son continue to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He doesn't want anybody lost, but everybody come to repent. We've read those verses, and they are from the Word of God. This morning, sin is a reality, the Savior is true, and heaven is up to you. So this morning, I want you to look at your own life and ask, if Jesus comes back today, am I ready to meet Him? Do I need to make change? And if I need to make change, why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? We can help you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?